Proverbs 14, verse 15 and 16. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless our pastor now. And Lord, we ask that we would receive the word with open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last week I mentioned that I'd probably be doing a couple weeks on the theme of last week, but I've decided I'm going to hold that for another time because I think that's going to become a pressing issue in the weeks ahead that we face, and so it might be appropriate at another time, more appropriate. This morning I want to consider this issue of credulity, gullibility, naivete. The scripture calls it simple. And we might even use the word simpleton, and we will be using that word quite a bit today, describing the man who's spoken about in Proverbs 14. And of course, you remember Proverbs is a list of truisms, of wisdoms that are very punchy, and sometimes one verse is changing complete gears from what was you find in the previous verse. And it's just kind of bam, 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 these pearls of wisdom that are being thrown out by the writer to the Proverbs. That's kind of the dynamic of what you're seeing here. We're going to be spending most of our time in verse 15, where we see that it's the simple who believes every word. Some of your Bibles will say, as I've already considered, will translate it to naive. Some will translate it to gullible. I used in my title the word credulous. Credulous is somebody who will believe almost anything. And that's what the passage is getting at. When it talks about this simple person, it's a person who lacks the ability of critical judgment or critical thinking skills. And because they lack that, everything that comes down the pike is something that they own. When we consider the passage textually, we learn that the Hebrew word for simple can be translated as even thoughtless or naive. We could easily say that this all points towards what we, as I've already said, in our own language call gullible or credulous. We have before us these descriptions not only of the simple, but of the simpleton. Because of his credulity or her credulity, the simple is willing to believe all kinds of nonsense. Now, we should make a distinction here right out of the gate when it talks about believing every word. The context requires to understand that it means every word of man. It does not refer to believing every word of God. That might be an obvious thing to say, but we say it nonetheless. Obviously, to believe every word of God is faith, and it's that to which we are called. The man who believes every word of God will never be found being the man described above as a simpleton, because in believing every word of God, we're kept from believing every word of man. And so there's a correlation there. As we are those who are Berean-like, as those who check things out via the scripture, who own a Christian worldview, who believe every word of God, then we find ourselves distancing ourselves from the person that's described here as believing every word of man, every nonsense, everything that comes down the pike. So this yields the principle right out of the gate that should we desire to avoid being credulous or simpletons, then we need to be those who have an understanding of God's word. And as I've said countless times from this pulpit, that's why we've always been known, that as Christians, have always been known as a people of the book. We measure everything by God's standard and God's word. Part of the reason that we do that is that we don't want to be what? Simpletons. It's not a compliment to be called a simpleton, all right? It might be a compliment to be called a simple person, but it's not a compliment to be called a simpleton. And so we've always been called the people of the word. In believing every word being someone who's bound to believe every word of man. And so it's important for us to delve into God's word and to dig deep. And out of God's word, using God's word, develop what we call a Christian worldview so that we can have the ability to think critically. That everything that comes through our eyes and ears, from billboards to media to movies, all goes through that critical judgment apparatus. And so we do not find ourselves believing every word. Something else we should note here, and that is the reality that if we are those who believe every word of God, it will not unusually be the case that the simpletons are going to be calling us what? Simpleton. Okay? Remember, it's an upside-down world. Good is evil, evil is good. And so if we believe every word of God and they're believing every word of man, they're going to look at us as a simpletons and call us simpleton. What? You really believe that the world is created in 6 days all good? Why, you simpleton. What? You really believe that axe heads can float in water? What else are you credulous and naive and gullible about? What? You believe that Jesus walked on water? You simpleton. What? You mean to tell me you believe that dead people come back to life and are resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father? You believe those things? What a simpleton. How naive, how gullible you must be. So that we have to understand that as we find ourselves increasingly attached to every word of God, we are going to be called simpletons by the simpletons who believe in every word of man. Right? And by the way, I might say this again later, but let us interject here that a simpleton can have all kinds of letters and degrees after his name and still remain a simpleton. Still believe somebody who believes every word that comes down. So we're not talking necessarily about a matter of IQ. People with very high IQs excel at being simpletons. I talk to them all the time. So we have to come to terms with the fact that simpletons who believe every word of man will routinely accuse us who believe every word of God as being simpletons. It's that whole thing that you see going on. They're going to accuse you of the very thing that they're guilty of. Right? The credulous fool believes in every report which comes to him without examining closely the matter at hand. Does the government exist to help you? The simpleton believes, why, sure, it says so. Does the mass stop the cooties? The simpleton believes it's so. Is there a raging pandemic that is the second coming of the Black Plague? Well, the simpleton says, well, that's what I've been told, so that's what I believe. The simpleton instantly believes it. Are there reports of anthropogenic, which means man-oriented or man as the source, anthropogenic? Are there reports of anthropogenic global warming? The simpleton considers it a closed case. Are vaccines benign? Is vaccine theory even true? Well, the simpleton believes every word, and there are plenty of words that insist it's so. And why is it they believe all this? Because this is the nature of a simpleton, of a fool. They believe every word that comes to them, no matter how far-fetched, because they will not examine the claims. You see, a simpleton has no fixed worldview that has the ability to sift claims. Not standing on the word of God, he has no place to stand in order to examine competing truth claims, and so he just accepts them all. The simpleton, having no fixed worldview, he is at the mercy of the false advisor and ubiquitous propaganda. And of course, because simpletons exist, propaganda exists. This is why propaganda does and can work. We live in a simpleton culture, and propaganda is the means by which simpletons can be lined up to all believe the same horse hockey. They have no fixed worldview, and so are just so much putty in the hands of those who control the media outlets. The simpletons can be made to believe that carrying around flower pots balanced just right on top of their heads will be a prophylactic against catching some scary bug, if that's what the propaganda wanted to tell them. How do I know this? Because they've convinced people against all reason that wearing cloth over their face is a prophylactic against catching the Chi-Com virus, if it exists. Of course, this proves we're living in times that routinely find us cheek by jowl with the simpletons. We could also comment on how credulous unbelievers are regarding supernaturalism. We live among people who refuse to sanction the most certain facts of Christ's history, and who yet will pin their faith on some laughable philosophy or theory, as one example, as deconstructionism. There in deconstructionism, the explication of the theory itself is overturned by the very tenets of the theory, and yet the simpleton believes it. The deconstructionists argue that the author of the text is absent. Cannot consider the author because he's absent. All you consider is the text. Indeed, there is no author, and so all texts are playgrounds that exist in order to find any meaning the reader might bring to the text. And yet, by that theory, the deconstructionist author is absent, and so I, as the reader of the deconstructionist author, can make his text mean anything that I want him to mean, including that the deconstructionist author is always present, and so texts have original intent we have to abide by. Or another example of the simpleton. What about ecumenicalists who insist that all religions are the same? Well, if ecumenicalism is correct, then ecumenism is not correct. While if Christianity, Islam, and Buddhism, Judaism, etc. are all together the true faith, are all roads to the same God, then any expression of a singular one of these, wherein the claim is made that all the others are not true, is by necessity a false religion. But the ecumenicalist says that there can be no false religions, and yet we're seeing here that by his own theory, he's ruled out of bounds. Any expression of any singular one of the faith systems that rule out of bounds the other is, when it's made, then becomes a false religion. But he can't say that because of his ecumenicalism. And at that point, ecumenicalism is self-refuting on its own principles and is not true. But the simpleton will still what? Believe it. Okay? Contradiction doesn't matter. You have to understand. Contradiction doesn't matter to the simpleton. It doesn't matter if he's embracing things that are inherently self-contradictory. It doesn't matter. I'm reminded of one account my son told of me of dealing with, was it JWs or Mormons? One of the two. They come to his house. He had a conversation with them. He pointed out their contradiction, and they finally said, "Yes, I realize I'm a contradiction, but I don't care." That's a simpleton. And by the way, all you can say at that point is, have a good day. Down this line, many simpletons will rail against the God of the Bible. They'll rail against supernaturalism of the Bible, and yet they'll still believe in supernatural nonsense like spirit cooking or tarot cards or parapsychology. And yet they call us the simpletons. Indeed, you can understand that we are living in a simpleton culture. And we just have to somehow get to the point where we're able to let slide by the contradictions that we see all the time. Let us give some precise examples. Some of this I've covered before, but I'm going to mention it again. I'll expand a wee bit. Remember, we're talking about what the simple will believe. We're now giving concrete examples we could file under scientism. Of course, you understand science has become the new God in our system, right? Everything has to bow before the God of science. And while we salute science, we have nothing to do with scientism. Scientism has been written against by chaps like Ludwig von Mises and Karl Popper. And we understand that scientism is that theory of science that says that science can be absolutized as a means of knowing or coming to the truth. It's appealed to as an epistemological theory, a means of knowing. And it's appealed to all the time by the simple. But science says, well, excuse me. Of course, science is based on the theory that experimentation and observation leads to truth. However, the simpleton doesn't realize that science can't be absolutized because experimentation and observation don't always lead to truth. For example, is all significant knowledge about the objective world empirical in nature? Can we see it? Can we feel it? Can we hear it? The most obvious and philosophically significant reply would be that if all significant knowledge about the objective world were empirical in nature, it would not be the case that we could know all that all the significant knowledge about the objective world is empirical in nature. Stay with me. Why? Simply because the statement, all significant knowledge about the objective world is empirical in nature, is not something that can be known as a result of empirically testing and experiencing. That statement is not something I can test, it's not something I can see, it's something that is not done by experimentation observation, yet we're basing all of our worldview on scientism on that idea. Therefore, according to its own strict standard, the statement could not amount to significant knowledge about the objective world. It simply reflects the subjective, perhaps even meaningless bias of the one who pronounces it. And so we have to understand that science is a limited tool and is only as good as the theology it presupposes. We have made science a god. We have put science on the throne and said all must worship and all must bow before holy God science. But science is only as good as the theology that's informing it. We've thrown theology off the throne. We've said science is the queen of all reality. Science is the queen of the sciences. Used to be able to say theology is the queen of the sciences, but no longer. Now the science is everything. And simpletons bow and simpletons believe. I mention this because as living among simpletons, simpletons want to tell us that this or that is demonstrated by science. But as I've said already, science as it's practiced today is not the be-all, end-all truth. Indeed, science is only as good as the theology that it presupposes. We would do well to spend time contemplating Gordon Haddon Clark's statement that science is never true, though often useful. Think about our scientists and what they're asking us to believe. We make these people into gods, and yet the chap Crick, Francis Crick, you know that name? Along with Watson? He discovered the DNA helix. Was given the Nobel Prize, one of our top scientists, who later went on to advocate the doctrine of panspermia, which said that life on this planet came from aliens from other planets who put seeds on crystals and planted them here. The simpleton believes every word. Never mind, it doesn't solve the problem, right? It only pushes it back one step, right? Because now the question is, yeah, that's right. Where did the aliens come from? Who created the aliens? But the simpleton believes every word. I'm giving examples of things that simpletons believe that we need to be aware of so that we don't fall into this path ourselves, because there are many Christians, I'm convinced they're Christians, who are themselves, I don't take any joy of saying it, but are themselves simpletons. They believe every word. Simpletons once earnestly taught and believed in the ages of science, under science, it was considered science, that you could make an appointment with somebody, you'd come sit down, they'd stand behind you and begin to what? It was called phrenology. It was the mother or father of later psychology. They'd feel your skull. And on the basis of the shape of the skull and the bumps they might find on it, they could tell about your personality and your character. And they took it very seriously. Because it was what? Science. And because simpletons believe every word. Oh, we laugh at it now. What will our grandchildren and great-grandchildren be laughing at that we believed in? I hope someday they look at the photos with the mask and they start cracking up. Can you believe that? The simpleton believes every word. We talked about Lysenkoism in April. I looked it up to see how long ago it was. I thought it was 6 months. It was 9 months. You remember Lysenkoism? Lysenko was, Trofim Lysenko was the scientist. I don't feel bad about repeating this now if you don't remember. Trofim Lysenko, and I spent some time, I even bought a book where he's talked about and read portions of it. He was a scientist in the Soviet Union. And he would have nothing to do with the previous science of Grigor Mendel, who worked in genetics. And Trofim Lysenko talked about the idea that you could change things just by changing their environment. So that his big thing was that you could change winter wheat into spring wheat by taking the seeds and soaking them in ice cold water and for a period of time and then planting them, and you'd get more of a produce by doing that. One rag said it was kind of like saying if you cut off the tail of a sheep that's going to have babies, and therefore the babies wouldn't have a tail. That was the kind of thinking. But it was taken earnestly, it was taken seriously by the simpletons, and they were forced to believe it as well, because to not believe it meant you spent all kinds of times in the gulag or were shot, which is what happened to his competitors, because he got the place of privilege. And of course, the consequence of this thinking, we laugh at it now, but the consequence was the death of millions and millions of people. Tens of millions, because then Mao took it up later in China. The simpletons will believe every word. And so this is serious when the simpletons become the one who hold the power and now are not only suggesting you believe it, but are requiring you to believe it. And all of this, of course, would never be the case for Christians, because it's not based on the reality of beginning with the God of the Bible and his revelation. You understand the vast progresses of science and history were made by largely Christian men. And if they weren't Christian, they were still assuming Christian tenets. Science is no God when it's not based upon the God of the Bible. Theology remains the queen of the sciences. Although the simpletons will never believe that. And so science was outlawed both in USSR and later in China in the name of what? Science. Science was outlawed in the name of science. Wheat, rye, potatoes, beets, most everything grown according to Lysenko's methods died or rotted, records the book Hungry Ghosts. That's the book I bought when I read about this in another magazine article. The famines resulting from this mad scientist science killed at least 7 million people. Still, Lysenko's practices prolonged and exacerbated the food shortages. In China, the people were reduced to eating bark and bird droppings, and yes, the occasional family member. 30 million died in China in this scientific starvation. All this to say is that we can't be simpletons and believe whatever the so-called scientists are telling us. We have to see what theology is driving their science. What are their premises? We have to do the work ourselves, and something beyond just Google. We have to buy the books. We have to read as much as we can the information, lest we become ourselves simpletons that believe every word. So being a simpleton can cost lives when the simpleton spoken of in the Proverbs gain control. And I would humbly suggest that's what we're on the cusp of. That medical doctor that's advising our governor doesn't know wit. Fauci keeps changing his mind every 6 weeks. I'm not going to be a simpleton and believe whatever that comes out of these people's mouths. Simpletons who believe every word are in fear of anthropogenic global warming and pursuing a Lysenko-like fantasy called the Green New Deal. The simpletons at the World Economic Forum believe that it can tear down what remains of market economies in favor of one more bite at the apple of planned economies. Only this time it's planned for the whole globe. The simpleton Cognoscetti desires via transhumanism to help human beings devolve to the next level of humanity via chips, implants, assorted drugs, and surgeries. But the prudent, as verse 15 says, the prudent considers well every step. In this context, the term indicates one who is shrewd, who acts with real discernment in a way that promotes life. He is the one who has critical thinking capacities. He is the one who can make critical judgment. He has owned, shaped, worked on, developed a Christian worldview that seeks to understand all of reality as based on every word of God. Now, as Christians, we ought not to be among the simpletons who believe every word of man. Instead, we ought to be characterized, at least ideally, as the prudent in the second part of verse 15. You see, the prudent is contrasted with the simpleton, marks his step. He's careful about what he takes in. He looks at it. He examines it. He doesn't just say, well, the talking head on CNBC told me. Prudent. He's careful. And he can be prudent and careful because he's anchored and grounded in Christ, in God's word. He has the ability to sift all truth claims because of his worldview. The prudent takes no step, puts on no mask, accepts no vaccine without considering his way. Look at verse 8a. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. So we should be, as God's people, characterized as the prudent, right? God's law word informs us and gives us a grid, a network by which we can see reality differently. We're starting at a different axis point, right? And really, they look at us as if we have a third eye, and we're looking at them as if they, because we're in different worlds because of these starting points. By considering his way, as the scripture puts it here, he runs any truth claim through his Christian worldview. Is a truth claim that has come to him consistent with Christian epistemology, Christian axiology, Christian teleology, ontology, and anthropology? Is a truth claim that he's hearing consistent with what we know of God's, what God's word explicitly teaches? And is it consistent with what can be legitimately deduced from Scripture? Is a truth claim consistent with science, as that science is based upon a sound theology anchored in Scripture? Now here I strongly encourage you to understand the whole dynamics of what I've been trying to hint at in science. I encourage you to pick up Thomas Kuhn's Structures and Scientific Revolutions. Because Kuhn spends a whole book, or at least you could. There are some good analytical articles online on the book. They're shorter. You could get the essence of it. But Kuhn's takes a look at what I've just kind of grazed the surface at. He looks at science and he rearticulates what I'm saying is that science isn't particularly scientific. Science is particularly theological. Now, Kuhn's doesn't use that word. He's not arguing from a Christian perspective. But in the end, as you understand that book, you understand that's what he's saying, is that science develops and evolves out of a set of presuppositions, which we would call worldview or theology. It's a fascinating book written over 50 years ago now, I think, but still has legs. As I've been noting throughout this message and we're winding down, we live in an age of the credulous, the gullible, the naive, the simpleton. And many would say that me noting that shows and demonstrates my arrogance. Fine. Guilty. I'm arrogant. But I'm not gullible, naive, or a simpleton. I'm not credulous. You have to understand that there's a program out right now. There's an attempt, and this has to do with the second quote that's in your quotes. There's an attempt to create a false reality that you are obliged then to live in. The Christian doesn't want false reality. He wants God's reality. He wants real reality. On this false reality, we've seen it all around us. The whole idea, the whole myth that two women or two men can marry each other and live happily ever after. The statistics say far otherwise. But that's the reality they're trying to create. And that's just one example. As I said earlier, many who fall under this rubric of the simpletons are littered with degree letters after their names. They have been educated into imbecility. Someday they'll be laughed at for their beliefs the same way we laughed at abiogenesis today. That was the idea that life can come from nothing, which was believed until, I think it was the Curies, maybe I had the wrong science, came along. The same way that we laugh today at Lysenkoism, or would laugh if it weren't so tragic. The same way we should be laughing at every claim of evolution. It's a knee slapper. It's a howler. The same way that global warming should give us a good belly laugh today. Now, in closing, consider why we need to ponder these matters. First of all, Scripture talks about taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. I take that seriously. Every thought captive. That means thoughts about global warming, thoughts about vaccines, thoughts about whether or not chain link fences can stop mosquitoes, i.e. masks can stop germs. We take every thought captive. We seek to understand everything in terms of Christ and his authority and his word. It should be the last thing that's said about God's people that they're simpletons. And yet I would say it probably should be the first thing that's said about Christians today. These issues then, if we're to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, our thoughts need to be made captive to Christ. Secondly, I would say that we ponder these matters because love of God means being in love with his reality. And not the reality that these simpletons want to create by their fiat word. Fiat means the idea that they're going to create this reality just by speaking it into existence. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to speak an alternate reality into existence according to their scientific word. You do know, right? There are tons of credited scientists out there who are saying this is all bunk. Not only among the vaccine issue or among the mask issue, but also the global warming issue. What's your friend's name in Oregon? Art Robinson has done all kinds of work debunking global warming. But it's fashionable to believe in global warming and can't get into the right crowds unless you believe it. I'm not interested in those crowds. So love of God should make us agents who delight in blowing away false realities created by man's fiat word. Love of God means not putting up with a simpleton created world. We oppose these people because we love God. And at the end of the day, we oppose them also because we love other people, because we understand that bad theology hurts people And that's what this science is bad theology. And we're seeing all kinds of people being hurt. A friend of mine, Michael, oh no, Fort. He talked about somebody that he knew that had died from COVID. And he said he talked about how saddened he was. I guess this was not somebody he knew, but somebody that he knew that knew this person. And they were relating the story to him. But how sad he was is because this person didn't need to what? They didn't need to die because they treated this person with the COVID wrongly. There could have been other ways that this person could have been treated and lived. So love of people means we don't want to be simpletons. Love of people means that we stand against this nonsense. Thirdly, if we believe that God is sovereign over all, then sovereignty ought to be exercised as over all. The natural world, unlike the testimonies of R2K, is not one that is ruled by natural law, but it's ruled by God Almighty. Therefore, the natural world ought to conform to God's sovereignty. Which is just another way of saying we shouldn't let them make false realities. Scientism is not true. Scientific Marxism is not true. You might look at the examples I gave earlier about Lysenkoism. You might say, well, yeah, that was political and that was... But we're living in that same kind of time. The Lysenkoism of the Soviet Union and China has become global warming, has become scamdemic, has become masks. It's all being driven by politics. It's not being driven by science. And as Christians who love God and His sovereignty, we ought to be standing up and saying, bunk! All false truths based on those alternate religions that drive science ought to have war waged upon them. And so, we are the prudent. We develop this Christian worldview. We ask God for insight, how the word connects and how it is a whole, is organically whole. We ask for the ability to sift. We pray earnestly. We confess as we're on our knees that in and of ourselves we're fools. We ask for the spirit of wisdom to come upon us. We ask that we might be prudent so that we might not be simpletons who believe every word. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, Father, we ask for the church, that you might raise up in the church an increasing number of the prudent. That together we would realize that this is a worldview warfare. This isn't just about masks or isn't just about global warming. This is worldview warfare that's going on. And the goal of the enemy is to put God's people into bondage. And so, Father, we ask for the ability to think your thoughts after you. We ask for the ability to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We ask for the understanding that in Christ are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, as Paul says in Colossians. We ask that we would think excellently about every inch of reality. And then we pray, Father, that you'd give us wisdom to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Pray that you'd give us the ability to know when to go on the attack and when to say, you know what, I'm going to retreat and fight on a better day. And so we pray, Father, for all that we need in the days ahead. Grant us the Holy Spirit to be your people. All of us prudent in all of our ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.